Well, it's good to be back together, isn't it? Again, after 2 weeks of just having to be at home and not be together as a body of believers. And I do just want to take a moment and thank you all for the opportunity of being able to come and share with you something of what the Lord has taught me over the years as I have prayed my way through the Psalms. And before we get going, I do want to say a little quick word yet again of thanks to dear Chef. As you always know with Chef, there's a reason why he cooks what he cooks, and this time around there is no exception. Chef was in our house at Christmas, and he was preparing the staff Christmas dinner, and unbeknownst to me, he was walking in and out of my pantry, and he concluded that we were a healthy family, now hence your grain bowl today. Chef did not realize it was actually a second pantry in our house. It's otherwise known as Mommy's Closet. And that is where all the chips, all the candy, all the snacks, that's where they are. Because to get to my closet, you have to go through my bedroom, you have to go through my bathroom, and then it is. And so when we have six children coming in and out, essentially what that does is allows me to catch them going in. So, but I'm going to fly with the persona that we are a healthy family. So we'll take that. All right, well, when Emily first invited me to take on this subject, to be honest with you, I did feel a little bit overwhelmed. When you think about it, the Psalms really constitute a very large portion of the Bible. And so up front, I want to let you know that I'm really only going to be able to scratch the surface today of what it means and looks like to pray the Psalms. I also realize that with this many women in the room, there are multiple seasons of life represented here. And I just want to say a quick word to younger mums that might be out there. When you hear the second half of this talk today, please don't be overwhelmed. It is really a more practical application of praying the Psalms. And when we have gotten to the very end, what I plan to do is to simplify that process so that you or anybody who is providentially hindered in terms of your prayer time will have a more attainable fit. All right, so I want to look at this whole thing, at this whole topic, under two main headings. And the first one is the big picture of the Psalms and praying the Psalms. And the second one is a way to pray. So the big picture of prayer in the Psalms and a way to pray the Psalms. So when we're looking at this big picture, first of all, I want us to zoom out for a moment and think about the Old Testament as a whole. And at its heart, if we were to ask ourselves, what's it all really about? I think we could probably boil it down to one simple sentence and say that, you know, it's a collection of stories and poems. I know it's a lot more complicated than that, but if we had to condense it, I think that's what we could reasonably say. And so the narrative passages in it really give us a theology of the story of life. So we have stories about Abraham, Isaac, Moses, the great women of the Bible, Rebecca, Esther, Ruth. And essentially, we see God's fingerprints all over their lives. And so that helps us see, in a sense, his providential guiding and leading over all of our lives. The benefit that we have with that theology is that we can see their lives all at once, whereas we only see our lives up to the present. And so that allows us to see how God has dealt with them from the beginning all the way to the end. The Psalms, by contrast, they give us more a theology of the heart, don't they? They delve deep into our souls, and they tell us how the Christian life feels, and it helps us how to process our hearts. It was Calvin who said and called the Psalter an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. And this is by no means a happy-clappy experience that unfolds in its pages. Don't forget that almost a third of the Psalms are laments, and actually I was listening to Ralph Davis on this a couple of weeks ago, and he put a number on it. He said that there were 50 psalms that were laments. And I think that there's a lesson here for us. It teaches us something important, that the emotions of the Christian life are not always light, and they're not always bouncy, and that often we find ourselves really in deep waters, singing the blues, as Neil would say, and knowing the weight of real life trials. And in a sense, God has given us a book of songs to sing on that journey. Additionally, the Psalms put words to emotions that sometimes we struggle to name or to express. So when we're struggling with anger, or when we're struggling with frustration, with joy, with gratitude, they allow us to pray who we really are and not who we think we should be. And I love when we look at how David phrases himself in the Psalms. He's very vulnerable when he prays. His words are very raw, but they're also very reverent at the same time. And in a sense, that vulnerability gives us, as it were, a template from which we can pray and we can cast ourselves before him. So you combine those two thoughts and what we get really is a lexicon of the human heart. And when I read the Psalms, I discover someone who has walked where I have walked. It's somebody who has felt abandoned by God at times and somebody who has experienced elation at times, but really known deep, deep waters. And for me personally, these emotions that are expressed, they're just a sweet reminder to me that my soul is not malfunctioning, that somehow these emotions are not a glitch on the journey to glory, but in fact they're a feature of it, and they should be expected in all of our lives. So one of the most comforting truths to me is that God's not just interested in our wants and interested in our needs, but that he's interested in our hearts, and he's interested in the very deepest emotions of those hearts. All right. Neil has a wonderful phrase, and I'm just going to steal it for the sake of today. He says this. He says that whatever life sends our way, we face it best when we face God first, and we do it even better when we have a song in our hearts. And essentially, I think that's what the Psalms give us. I want to take Psalm 88, and I think you all have this handout. Yeah, okay. And so most of the Psalms I'm going to refer to are going to be in here, and we're going to dart over the place a little bit. So they should be in chronological order. Thank you to Emily for putting that together. And I want to take Psalm 88, for example. And this is the Psalm where there is no resolution. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. It's complete, total, and utter darkness. It's the only Psalm in the whole book of Psalms that is like this. And I only discovered this as I was really delving into speaking to you all today. Look at the words. It opens with, "O Lord God of my salvation." Okay, so just for a moment, note that even here, that David, in all of his hopelessness and all of his despair, he's expressing his sorrow in a lament that's refusing to let go of God. It's almost as if at the beginning of that psalm that David is saying, God is still God, he is still upon the throne, and he's still the God of my eternal security. And Alec Mateer had a thought that I wanted to add to this because it's a really precious, heartwarming thought. He says this. He says, this is one of the most moving psalms in the whole collection. It is the only psalm without any note of hope, the product of a time of apparently terminal and prolonged illness, and appropriately to its mood throughout, it ends with the bleak word darkness in verse 18. The three sections of the psalm each begin with a renewed appeal to the Lord, to deal in turn with life without comfort, death without hope, and questions without answer. But prayer is still the way when all hope is gone. The sufferer in all his darkness is still the intercessor. And for me, that is just a really wonderful reminder to keep praying the Psalms when there is no hope. So building on this theology of the Psalms are not only a theology of the heart, more than that, much more importantly than that, they're a theology of the heart of Christ. They show us how life felt for our Savior on that lonely road from Bethlehem all the way to Golgotha. And if you think of Psalm 22, where the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that psalm and that cry of abandonment finds its fulfillment on the cross, doesn't it? Where Christ cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so that warms my heart because essentially they were Christ's psalms and laments before they were ours. And so as he grew in wisdom and in stature, and he learned to express and process his emotions on the way to redeem us, he sang these. All right, so how do the Psalms teach us to pray? All right, so... And this is not the second half of the talk. This is really more, I wanted to dig in, like, how does that actually work? And so I want to look, first of all, at two things that praying the Psalms is not. So first of all, prayer is not our effort to impress God. We don't come before God and pray wonderful words of vocabulary or eloquently because we know that that will somehow bend the ear of God. We know that it may well impress an audience of listeners or other women that you're gathered around you praying for you, but it's never been the price of admission to the throne room of grace. And actually, in this sense, it's kind of like reverse psychology, isn't it? Because what we're actually doing is we're trying to impress our own souls. with the greatness of God and have and lay hold of who he really is so that we will understand his majesty and his greatness. And secondly, it's not a time for us to show how worthy we are before God. And I don't know about you, but I know when I go back and I examine my own prayer life that subconsciously, it's not intentional, but in many times I just want to bring something great to God. So I may come before him and with great words of remorse or great endeavor to do better, great resolve, great penitence. But actually, and in many ways, we're not Roman Catholic in our theology, but we tend to approach God with that. Like we want to bring him some penance or some peace offering in some way that we will make ourselves just a little bit more cleaned up when we come into his presence. And as I was thinking through this, I thought, you know, there's nothing worthy. We can't impress him. But in reality, we just completely needy. And really needy in four ways that I could think of that stood out to me. First of all, we come empty and needing filled with him and with his son. Like Augustus Toplady said in that his wonderful hymn, you know, Rock of Ages, I think it's in that third stanza, he says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, and helpless look to thee for grace. We come dirty, needing cleansing from all of our sins, and we come guilty, needing mercy at the foot of the cross. And we also come weak and frail, needing a strength that only he can supply. And I was reminded of Peter in John 6, where you remember where all of the disciples are leaving Christ. They're all abandoning him one by one. And Christ turns to Peter, and simply put, he just says to him, are you going to leave me too? And Christ turns to Peter and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so I think really that's the heart of the posture of prayer that we should have, isn't it? When we come to him, just come to him knowing that he alone has the words of life and he alone can meet us at our point of need. So let's just put it positively then. What is prayer? Well, it's just simply talking to God. It's using words to express our adoration of him. It's using words to express our need of him through repentance and confession and petition. But it's really not that simple, and that's nothing revelatory to any of us. And in fact, I was talking to Neil about it, and he said to me, you know, Catherine, there is no surer way to embarrass a minister of the gospel than to ask him about his personal prayer life. And if that's true of a minister of the gospel, I am sure that's equally true of pew-filling women like you and like me. And so this is where I really want to move on to the more practical application of this talk and talk to you about a way to pray. I'm always hesitant to recommend a methodology for anything. I know sometimes we say, oh, we hate methods, but in reality, I think we all really love a method, and some of us are more drawn to that than others. And yet, my mind's going to go back to a design illustration, but when you think about putting a contractor together with an architect, and the better the builder and the better the architect, the better the building they build. So if they construct a house, for example, that's a good structure. Well, that house doesn't really become a home until a designer or someone like a designer comes in and puts the fabrications on it. They bring in the soft furnishings, the textured wallpapers, the lighting, the flooring. And it's then that that house really starts to feel like an inviting place. And so in a similar way for us, when we have a solid structure in place, what it does is it helps us pray more effectively. It doesn't help our prayers be better to God, but it helps us pray in a more effective way. And we all know, we're all familiar with the ACTS acronym and the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You all know it. And for many of us, and I love it because for me, it's muscle memory. I get into prayer. And that's just the simple process that I go through. But today, not to reinvent the wheel, I'm not saying to you abandon your ACTS acronym for your prayer life, but I'm going to throw out a different acronym today, and it's just really to shake things up, to kind of help us look at our own prayer lives in a slightly different way. So here it is. It's just simple. It's the word hand, H-A-N-D, and the H is for here, the A is for adore, the N is for need, and the D is for depend. So H-A-N-D. So first of all, let's look at the H. So prayer begins really, it begins by hearing God's voice in his word. And to do that, we need to be still and we need to allow ourselves to be known by God. And so if you take nothing else away from this particular point, the H, this is what I would love to stick with you. The key point really is that prayer is a conversation. Okay, God always initiates it. He speaks first, and then prayer is our response to that. And actually, it was John Knox who put it this way. He said this. He said, prayer is an earnest but familiar talking with God. We talk to him because he has first spoken to us. And that is why the first thing we do in prayer is to listen to his word. Prayer begins with listening, and in its best forms, it grows as we respond to his words with our own. Okay, so practically speaking, what does this look like when you actually sit down to pray through the Psalms? Well, many of you know that Psalm 46 is my favorite psalm, and so from the very outset, that gives me, when I sit down to have my devotions, I always think of the words, be still and know that I am God. And so you put yourself down, you place yourself wherever it is you like to have your devotions, and you just be still before God, allow him to know you. And, you know, we're all wired differently, I get that, but I am very, very distractible. The moment I get to sit down with my Bible, it's just like, oh my goodness, I forgot to get Neil's laundry from the dry cleaners yesterday. Or, you know, the sports form I've got to fill in by 5 o'clock tonight. And I once went to a Bible study when I was in my 20s in Mississippi. There was a dear lady who's since passed to glory. Her name was Marie Cato, and she taught a Bible study called Priorities. And it was really helping young women put the big rocks of life in the right place first. And I remember when she would get to the session on devotion, she would say, I just struggle when I get to prayer with just all the fiery darts of the day come flooding into my mind. And she gave me what has been a very practical solution for me all my life. She said, just put a notepad right beside you. For me, it's my planner. And every time that one of those thoughts hits your head, just like offload it onto your planner, put it on paper and let it stay there until you finish your devotions. And then it's there. You're not going to forget it. All right, so that aside, so what I do is I place myself before him and I allow him in that moment where I am trying to be still before him, I allow him just to gaze into, as it were, the sin-sick, wounded parts of my soul. So like when you put yourself in a tub full of hot water, like maybe after a day in the yard or a workout, whatever causes your muscles to ache, and you put yourself in it and you just allow that water to soothe you, to probe into you. And in the same way, you're putting yourself before the Lord and you're allowing him to probe into all the deep parts of your soul. And Neil often refers to the Christian psychiatrist Kurt Thompson in his sermons, and he had a point on this that I wanted to quote to you. You cannot know God if you do not experience being known by him. The degree to which you know God is directly reflected in your experience of being known by him. And I want to stop and just give you a little book recommendation here because this is a profoundly prayer-changing concept. Eugene Peterson, who some of you might be familiar with, wrote a book called Answering God, the Psalms as Tools to Pray. It's a very simple, straightforward concept. It really fundamentally suggests that prayer, and especially praying the Psalms, is a dialogue where humans listen to the voice of God in his word, not audibly, in his word, and we let God probe into our hearts, like that tub of hot water, and that he initiates the conversation, that prayer is our response. And so it's just that whole idea of being still, letting God speak to us, and then we respond to him in prayer. And so, you know, I'm always fearful that when I say, oh, God says, be still and know that I am God. You know, I don't want to leave you just with a command because God doesn't just say, be still. You know? And Neil always says this, whenever you are sharing something with someone, don't tell them, show them. And so I kept thinking, yes, that's what I really want to do today. I want to be able to show you. But actually, God's already done that for us, hasn't he? Because he tells us, be still and know that I am God. But in the same breath, he actually shows us how well he knows us. And I think you've got Psalm 139 in front of you there. And I want to read that to you. And I want to read it slowly because this is how intimately our Heavenly Father knows us. So he says this. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And there you have it. He's shown you already just how much he knows you, intimately more than any other being in this whole world. All right, so let's move on to the A. So H for hand and A for adore. So to adore really is to worship and give thanks. And adoration flows from a heart that really sees God clearly. And we know we cannot generate this from within ourselves, that it's only generated as we see God clearly, and especially the glory of Christ. And so how, let's ask ourselves, how when we worship, what does that look like? And I don't mean mechanics, I mean what does it look like when you personally sit down to worship God? And so in many ways, when life bumps into you, what's inside comes out. So for example, you're at a hotel, you hurry down to breakfast, you eat, you grab a second cup of coffee because you need more caffeination, and you head to the elevator with your styrofoam cup, and some guy, when the door is open, comes out, and he's in late for a meeting, and boom, he covers you in coffee. Well, ask yourself this, why are you covered in coffee, right? Well, you're covered in coffee because coffee is what was in your cup. If there had been water in your cup, you'd be covered in water. Might be more preferable. But and I want us to look for just a moment at David and how he responds in Psalm 34 when life bumps into him. If you remember, this is the psalm that David wrote when he had to change his appearance before Abimelech. He's been harried in every way. Life is repeatedly trotting him down. And I'm struck by what comes out of his mouth, even the very first sentence there. It's not bitterness, and it's not panic. It's worship. He says this. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So all of his life is worship all the time. And he goes on and he says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And that word magnify is very, very helpful, because worship really is how we fight the God-shrinking effects of trouble in our lives. And if you think about it, a microscope, it's kind of ironic in this sense, because a microscope really enlarges something that looks small. It's actually a telescope that we need to help something that is absolutely outside our ability to understand come down to our size, where we can understand something of its greatness. And, of course, I think we need to remember in that breath that when it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, we cannot make God any bigger than he already is. You know, he is just far too great for us to fully comprehend. But when you open a psalm and you're going to start to adore God, begin by magnifying him in your own mind by using his word. Do it with scripture. And remember this, that as with David, his worthiness doesn't rise and fall with our circumstances. He is always worthy of our praise. And sometimes, even when you're in the pit, when worship comes out of your mouth, it really stirs your soul. And that kind of worship really does have a dual impact on us. It helps us see God where he really is in all the busyness of our lives. But it also gives us diminutive thoughts about ourselves. And that's a good thing. I think we would all acknowledge that when God is out of proportion in our lives, it's kind of like the problems are up here and they seem so much bigger than they really are. But when we have great thoughts about God and who he is, it kind of causes everything else to slip back into perspective, doesn't it? And this kind of adoration should lead us to a heart of gratitude, because when you see the magnitude of his glory, you will just be grateful that you have the privilege of worshiping such a great God. And all right, so and if you are looking for a psalm that will help you worship and give thanks, Psalm 95, 103, just off the top of my head. And I want to move on to the N for need here. So I think as Christians, we come to God and we all have two great needs. We have need of confession of our sin, and we have need of offering him our petitions. I'm reminded here of Psalm 51, where David comes before God after his great sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And I'm always struck by the words that he uses here. He uses the word sin, he uses the word transgression, he uses the word iniquity, and it's almost as if David is trying to plumb the depths of his own vocabulary in order to plumb the depths of his ability to express the heinousness of his sin before God. And I wanted to pause here just a moment. I think that one of the things that we are lacking in our prayers so much today is a deep sense and need of our own personal repentance. It's very easy to come before God and say, God, I'm sorry that I disrespected my husband, or I'm sorry for the way I spoke to my children. But actually to sit before God in silence and to really meditate on how our sin is in the face of our Savior. There's something that is very breaking about that within the human soul, but there's also something that is very restorative because it causes us to look afresh at Christ and what he has done for us. I also noted here that David doesn't appeal to himself. He appeals, as it were, to God's steadfast love. He says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, because he realizes that only God can supply what he lacks. And as I was reading through this psalm, I was very struck. Okay, this is the psalm where David has committed adultery and he's murdered Uriah. And yet there's not one mention of the word adultery and not one mention of the word murder. And I think, I'm assuming you're all the same as Neil and I are, but when our children sin, they sin specifically, so we tell them you've got to repent specifically. Whatever you did, when you're repenting, name it. But David doesn't do that here. And I said to Neil, well, why are we doing this? Why are we telling our kids that this is how you have to repent if there's no example? And he said to me, actually, it's intentional. That if the words adultery and murder had been mentioned in this psalm, then it wouldn't be a psalm that we would really turn to help us and aid us in our repentance before God. So that was a very warming thought for me. All right, so finally the D, which is for depend. So H for hand, A for adore, N for need, and D for depend. And dependence really is the posture that we carry with us, not just during our time of prayer. Yes, it is during our time of prayer, but it's also that posture that we carry with us throughout the day when we've closed our Bibles. I think it's manifested most when we are trusting God with the unfinished prayers that we pray. So we, you know, as it were, you close your Bible and you get up from that place of prayer. But you still, it's like Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. We continue to abide in him throughout the whole day. And so that dependence, it's like worship. It's all of life. And okay, you've all got great poker faces, but I know that underneath there are some of those proverbial ducks that are paddling and waddling like crazy underneath, thinking, I just cannot possibly get all that into one prayer time. And I do want to say this first, that seasons really matter. There are times when you can't get your hour alone with God or your 30 minutes. I have 6 children. I've had 5 underfoot at one time. But I will say this, God gives all of us 10 or 15 minutes each day, doesn't he? We can find it. The heart gets what the heart wants. And so whenever you have your 10 or 15 minutes, I'm just going to say, don't do what I did. Just do as I say. Don't turn to Facebook. Don't turn to Instagram, girls. You know, do I like my Facebook? Yes, I'm not Instagram, but you'll find me on Facebook. But I, you know, it's such a quick fix. But yeah, it's not going to give you the meat to carry you through the day. And we all know that, but I'm just going to say it from here anyway. And so what I want to do is I want to give you what I think is an attainable suggestion. And this is really just for those seasons when really you only have 10 or 15 minutes. Okay, this is not something you put into practice all your life. And this is simply it. I would take 10 minutes. I would take one psalm. Read it. Read it out loud if you can. And pray it back to God. I was conscious when I was writing this that I was going to suggest this, and I thought, well, is that really possible? Can we read a psalm and pray a psalm back to God all in 10 minutes? So I thought, right, well, I'll try it. So I know it sounds very contrived, but I did. I set the timer. And so I took Psalm 34, and I read it. Granted, I have a British accent, and I probably talk at 100 miles an hour, but you all have your lovely southern drawl, but I'm still convinced 10 would do it. 60 minutes did it for me, 10 minutes can do it for you. All right. So actually, I just thought, you know, I asked a dear lady, I said, do you think we could actually do this? And she said, just go for it. And I thought, okay, so we're going to do it. So we're going to take Psalm 34, and I think you have it. I think it's in there. Yeah. Okay, so let's take Psalm 34. And I have not written out what I'm going to say, but I'm going to read Psalm 34 to you. I'm going to pray it back to God. And I will never pray the psalm back to God the same way twice. It's going to look different every single time according to my need or just because it's not a scripted piece of prayer. So keep your eyes open with me for the sake of this moment. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And as I say, keep your eyes open. I'm going to pray through this. Our loving Heavenly Father, would you help us to bless your name at all times? Would you put your praise continually into my mouth? Would you help me, Father, to make my soul boast in you so that those around me might hear and be glad? Father, help me, for I am frail. Help me to magnify your name that I might see how great you are. Father, you know when I seek you, you will answer me and deliver me from all of my fears. I am a poor man, Father. You hear me. And you save me out of all my troubles. And you have promised that the angel of the Lord will encamp around those who fear you. Lord, I fear you. Help me to taste and see that you are good. Because the man is blessed who takes refuge in you. Help me to fear you, Father, knowing that if I fear you, I will fear nothing and lack nothing for eternity. Help me to listen to you, Father. Teach me how to fear you. You know that I am a person who desires life and loves the idea of length of days. So help me, Father, put a guard over my tongue. Keep my lips from speaking evil. Help me to turn away from evil, to do good and only good, to seek peace with all and to pursue that. Thank you for the promise that your eyes are toward the righteous and that your ears are towards our cries. Thank you, Father, that your face is against those who do evil, to cut them off eternally. I thank you, Father, that when we cry to you, that you hear and that you deliver us out of all of our troubles. And help us to remember your heart towards us, that you are near to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit. We know our afflictions are many, but we thank you, Lord, that if not this side of eternity, at least the other, that you will deliver us from them all. And that though affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate you will be condemned, we thank you that you, Lord, redeem the life of your children. and none of us who take refuge in you will be condemned. Amen. And ladies, if that's all you manage to do, what that will do for you is that will serve as a launch pad for all of the arrow prayers that you pray throughout the rest of the day. Because here's reality, none of us are going to forget to pray for our husband's job interview or for our child's next test in school or for the next doctor's visit. But we might forget how great a God it is that we come before with those petitions. Just as I was reading this, I was reminded in that psalm. Remember this, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. He is your loving heavenly Father and you are his child. He fashioned you and he formed you and he loves it when you come to him in prayer. To illustrate that, you know, our children are fairly grown now. Our youngest one is 11. But I remember, and I have got flashbacks in this as I'm telling it to you, I remember when they go running to kneel. And I would remember the sheer delight in his eyes at his children coming running to him. And Neil is a sinful earthly father. So how much more not our loving heavenly Father when we come running to him? He wants us to come to him. And so I just want to wrap this up by saying, you know, if you leave that place of prayer and your prayers feel disjointed or harried or if they don't even make sense to you, just remember this. They come to God. He receives them because they don't come in our worth. They come clothed in the righteousness of his Son, and he loves his Son. And so whatever way we leave that place of prayer, we can be confident that when he hears those prayers, that they are presented to him covered in the aroma of his own dear Son. And so my prayer for you and for me is that we will all become better prayers, not just of the Psalms, but of all of God's Word. And I want to leave you with just a few book recommendations. I was so excited. Emily made sure that they were there. There were four, so one I already recommended to you. But my personal favorite is David McIntyre's book. It's called A Hidden Life of Prayer. It was out of print for years, but it's being printed again now. It's about this size. So you could read it in about 2 hours. You won't want to. You'll want to take it one chapter at a time because it's a complete feast for the soul and you will just want to pray after you read every chapter. I've used it for discipleship, so you could also use it for that. Another book over there that I've loved is Matthew Henry's book. It's A Method for Prayer. And that book really is, it's the concept that all of the Bible is a letter that God has sent to us. And that prayer is a letter that we send back to God. And then the other one over there is A Way to Pray. It's by Palmer Robertson, who is probably only one of these people that is living today, other than Eugene Peterson. It's called A Way to Pray. He builds on Matthew Henry's framework. And it's a book that's entirely scripture, but what he has done, he has organized that scripture under specific topic headings. And that is really to help you pray in tandem with God's word. There is one other one that Amy and I were discussing, and I forgot to ask Emily to add to it. It's called Face to Face, and it really follows the ACTS acronym of Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And it's just all scripture as well. And I think is it 30 days? Prayer, or is it 3 months? I can't remember. But it gives you days and days of being able to do that. And it'll just saturate your soul with scripture before you start into your petitions. All right. Well, thank you, ladies. Thank you. And I really appreciate your time.